And now we have the joy and the privilege of turning to the very Word of God that God has given us. It is always a privilege to open up the Scriptures together as the gathered body. This morning we are in Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. You can follow along inside your bulletin and also on the screen. Hear now God's Word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. We are in the middle of a series called Simply the Best. We're going through the book of Hebrews. It's in the New Testament, and we're going through it first verse to last verse. So if you're new here, we're so glad that you've joined us and you're catching us right in the middle of this series. Should be easy for you to follow along and to understand where we are going. But I want to just explain that we have been through a tremendously dense theological portion of the book where Jesus has been described as simply the best. He's better than the Old Testament tabernacle. He's better than the sacrifices in the Old Testament. The old sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, did not do what Jesus can do. He is greater a priest than the Old Testament priests, who themselves could only be in the presence of the living God in the Holy of Holies one time a year. And even then, they themselves were sinners. And yet Jesus is our great high priest who is sinless, who is in the heavens. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. So we've heard all of those things. And now what we're going to hear this morning is, what do we do in response? And here's what we do in response. Let's go. Okay? That's the title of my message, all right? Let's go, with two exclamation points on the end. Okay? I learned my usage of exclamation points from Carla Musi, our administrative director, who with every text ends it with like five exclamation points. I'm working my way up, but we need to be enthusiastic about what is going to be told for us to do, because it's awesome. I mean, it's amazing. So, are you ready to go? I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you, church. Are you ready to go? Yeah. All right, let's go. Okay, let's pray first. Father, thank you for bringing us together. We humbly ask that you would move in power, and Spirit, that you would make your word come alive in our hearts, convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and may it all be for your glory. And I humbly ask that my words would be your very words and that you would speak. We are listening, Lord. We are ready to hear what you have to speak to us this morning. So be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very brief passage. There are two different themes that I want to lift up to you. The first one is point one, and this is 19 through 21, what we have. Okay, so this is a summary of the last three chapters in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, and the word is anthropos, and it's the plural. It means brothers and sisters. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Confidence there is the word parousia in the Greek. It means a boldness in the face of intimidating circumstances. And you may know that our goal as a church, our one-year goal in 2022, is that we would be a courageous church in the face of a challenging environment, okay, in our world. That's not what it was talking about, okay? Confidence, this boldness in intimidating circumstances didn't refer to getting, like, you know, having people look at you funny because you're a Christian or think that what you believe is bad. The text is talking about being confident in the presence of the holy God. That was the most intimidating of circumstances for first century Jews who had come to Christ, okay? It was scary to be in the presence of God. Why? Because if you're Jewish, you've learned your whole life and for millennia before that God is holy and unapproachable, and you have to go through all kinds of things in order to get right, and even when you do all of that, you're still not right. So confidence that we can do that, how can we be confident in that? Because of what we have. And what do we have? We have the blood of Jesus. And so it says, we can confidently enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. And that's a reference to what happened when Jesus finally died on the cross. In Matthew 27:51, it says that the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, from the rest of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that was both a figurative and a literal explanation of what happened in the cross. Like, through his flesh being given for us, we now have access to the Father. And then it says that since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and the last few chapters have described how Jesus is not like the earthly priests who themselves were sinners. He's the high priest who conquered death, who ascended into heaven, and who is at the right hand of the Father. And even right now, this very moment, you know what he's doing? He's interceding for you and me. He's saying, Father, look at Brett. He's faithfully following you. And the Father's saying, he is. I love it. That's my boy there. And look at Catherine, look what all she's doing, and she's serving us, and they're, you know, they're like, I don't want to blaspheme, but they're like high-fiving each other. They're not high-fiving each other, but Jesus is interceding for us on behalf of us as his brothers, because we're children of the Father. What we have is absolutely incredible. Do you realize that what we have allows us to say that God is good and all the time? Because no matter what we go through, we have access to the Father and we are his very children. That's the greatest thing any of us could ever have. And so what we have is, it's eternally valuable. And so then, if that's what we have for the rest of this passage, what do we do? And the phrase, I don't know if you, you probably don't know this, but the phrase let's go has been around in the English for a long time. In fact, the very first time it was used or written down was by Shakespeare, and it was in 1615, and it's in his play Comedy of Errors. And it says, now let's go hand in hand, no one before another. And that is a perfect image of us hand in hand walking together, because what we're going to hear is that the Christian faith is done together. Okay? We it's individual, but we carry it out together in community. And let's go, it sounds so much better than let us go, right? Like, it just, that's not the rallying cry. But if you're pumped up, then you say, let's go, right? So you don't say, let us go at the football game. You just don't do that. You say, let's go. And we're going to hear three, let us do something. Just imagine it. Let's go and do this. The first one is, let's draw near. Verse 22. Because of all that we have, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that imagery, hearts sprinkled clean, is from the Old Testament when Moses gave the law to the people, and then he sacrificed, and then he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the people. Is this visceral image of the blood of the sacrifice covering over them. Now, it didn't do what Jesus has done. It couldn't. They had to keep doing it over and over and over, and it wasn't fully effective. But it pointed to Jesus. And then it says, our bodies are washed with pure water. That's a reference perhaps to baptism, but it's also a reference of just like, what do you do when you stink and you need to smell good for the next big event? You take a shower, right? Like if you're getting married, take a shower that day. You want to smell good. Like you shower when you want to smell good and look good. And our bodies then are washed with pure water. That's the blood of Jesus that makes us presentable to the Father. And so what should we do? If we're presentable before the Father, then we need to draw near to him by this new, verse 20, this new and living way. And my question for you is your relationship with the Father a new and living way that you celebrate? Now, I'm going to show you a picture. This is a picture of a road, and you can envision as this is the road of us with the Father, walking with him. On either side, there's a ditch. You don't want to walk into the ditch because you're going to get wet and it's cold out, okay? I would say to the right, one ditch that we could fall into was the ditch that first century Jews who had become Christians, the recipients of this letter of Hebrews, would have been in. And that is the ditch of, I cannot approach God. There's no way I can approach God. He is awesome. He is the ruler of the universe. He's all powerful. He's holy. I'm a sinner. There's no way that I can actually talk to him, so I'm going to keep my distance. And I want you to know that if you are in that position where here's how this plays out, I think, sometimes is people think, you know, I pray sometimes and I like to pray for actually important issues. I don't like to pray for myself because God's busy, he's got a lot going on, and I'm gonna pray for world peace and those kinds of things, but I'm not gonna pray for my own little trivial concerns. And that is not the way that we approach the living God, because he's sovereign over every molecule of the universe and he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear our concerns. And some of you might feel like, I know what you're saying, Pastor David, about approaching and all that, but you don't know who I am. I'm a sinner. I can't approach God. And what I want you to consider this, that if that's your perspective, don't diminish the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for us to approach. And we ought to approach freely. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was saying to these Jewish Christians who just felt like, man, I can't even possibly go. How could I go and talk to God? I'm a sinner. So that's one ditch. There's another ditch we can fall in. And I would say, in my experience, in the 21st century, this is the ditch that many of us fall in, okay? It's not that we think we shouldn't approach God. It's just like we just go sauntering into the throne room, whistling with our phones in our hands. You know, God, I wish, hang on, God. Oh, let me, okay, where were we? I can't remember. Anyway, I got to go, God. We are so casual. And the way that this plays out in a lot of our lives is I just don't have time to pray. And, you know, I might start praying, but then something distracts me. And before I know it, I'm not praying anymore. And it's not a priority. And I don't eliminate distractions and get on my knees and pray before the God of the universe. I'm just kind of going through the motions. And that, brothers and sisters, is a ditch that we should avoid as well. Because we should not think that God can't be approached. We also should not think of God as like this being that maybe will fit into our lives and maybe we won't. We worry more than we pray. That is foolish. We go to the God of the universe. And for all we know, he's the God of millions of other universes. And yet we would tend to worry and try to solve it on our own rather than go to the living God? That's a mistake. No. We go to the Father, and we go humbly and sincerely and on our knees. And if you can't get on your knees, then that's just fine. Sit, but sit up. You know, walk by all means, but walk around and keep your eyes on him. You know, the vision should be like, imagine a monarch, a great king. This is before constitutional monarchies, okay? Like an unlimited power monarch, and he's a wise and good king, and he has a little son who he loves, and he's busy. He's in the, you know, this room deliberating with his advisors, and all of a sudden, his five-year-old son comes running in, runs up, grabs his leg, gives him a huge hug, and says, "Daddy, I want to tell you something." And he's a good dad, and so he's patient, and he picks him up, and he talks to him. Now, his son may be asking him in that moment, "Daddy, can I have 5 pounds of cotton candy? Because I love cotton candy, and I want to eat it all." And, you know, a wise king would say, "No, you can't have that." So we hear no from God, but we ought to envision our relationship with our Father like that. Like, we can go to him anytime, and we can talk to him, and he will answer. He might say no. In fact, he does say no often, but man, we can go to him. He's like, he's accessible now through Christ. So let's go. Let us draw near to him. And I want to give you just one very, very practical way that you can do this. Start a prayer list, okay? Either write it out. I use my phone. And so when I go to pray, when I'm having a good day, I will hit do not disturb. And I have in my notes my list for Monday, Tuesday, and all the way through the week. And I have a long list of prayers. And so I'll praise God. You know that acrostic pray, P-R-A-Y, that we use? What's the P stand for? What's the R? What's the A? What's the Y? So you can do that. It's very simple. There's another one. It's called ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Those are great ways to structure your prayer time. And then write down your prayers and watch as God answers. I have to write down prayers. Otherwise, I will lie to you. Because you'll say, "Pastor, this is what's going on in my life." And I'll say, "I'll pray for you." And then it's gone, you know? Like in my age, man, it goes. So I have to write it down. But write down your prayers. We ought to be drawing near, amen? So let's draw near. Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Second, let's hold fast. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The word hold fast is used 4 times in the book of Hebrews. That shouldn't surprise us because Hebrews is all about persevering to the end. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are going to persevere to the last day of your life and stand strong. The word in the Greek, it's kateko, and it is actually used in the Gospels to describe when someone is demonized. When Jesus encounters someone with a demon, it's kateko, and it means that they, like, this demon is holding fast to them, is gripping them. So you and I are called to hold fast our confession. Now, that word confession there does not mean to say you're sorry. It means what you actually believe. So hold fast to the confession of Christianity. In our church, in our tradition, the Presbyterian tradition, we have a confession of faith. It's subordinate to the Bible. The Bible is, that's our authority. We have the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's this long description of the doctrines that we believe in as a church. But let me simplify it, because certainly the preacher of Hebrews was not talking about the Westminster Confession of Faith, since it was written 1,600 years later. He's talking about the basics of the Christian faith, and what are they? Well, there's 3 I want to list. I'm sure there are more, but here's 3. 1, the doctrine of who God is, that God is Trinitarian. He is Father, Son, and Spirit in loving eternal community from eternity past to eternity future. And the Father, the creator of all, the Son who came to rescue us, the Spirit who fills all of born-again believers. So the doctrine of God, we hold to that Trinitarian view of God. Second, the gospel itself, the foundation of our salvation. Now, we have a really simple way of remembering the gospel, and I want your help in this, okay? Can you help me? It's 4 points. Point 1, the good news. The bad news. The great news. Good news, bad news, great news, response. Man, that does my heart good. It really does. So the good news, we were created by a good God who wants us to be in relationship with him. Bad news, it's terrible news. We have messed it up tremendously, and we cannot make it right with God on our own. The great news, Jesus came to make it right, and he died and rose, and we can have relationship with him simply by trusting in him. And the response, it requires our repentance and faith. It requires you simply to say, Jesus, take my life. I want to follow you. And right here and now, anybody in this room who is not a believer in Jesus, you can become a believer in Jesus right now simply by repenting of sins and trusting in Jesus. So we cling to the doctrine of God. We cling to the gospel. And one more, how do we know all this stuff is true? What do we have? It's the word of God. The Bible is what we believe to be the Word of God. It was written by men over thousands of years in different languages, and yet the Holy Spirit spoke and superintended so that it is actually God's very words. And we do not waver. We don't waver from those doctrines. You may feel like you're in a position where you're wavering. There are a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes we waver because, you know, there's pressure for us to conform to what the world believes. Don't waver. Other times it's more existential. It's a, you know, terrible, horrible thing happens to you. And you think like, is God there? Is he real? And I want you to know, if you have questions about these things, whether it's something that happened to you, some tragedy, or whether it is, you know, you have real questions about what's true, we are a place where you can ask those questions, and we want to be in community. We want to support you. But we also want to encourage all of us not to waver, but to hold fast to these doctrines, to the confession of our hope, and we don't want to waver. In the second century, there's this man named Polycarp. Is anybody named Polycarp in here? I mean, if you think about it, it means many fish, so it's not a very popular name. It was a slow burn, but it's coming. So Polycarp, he was discipled by this guy you may have heard of named John. Ever heard of him? He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the last book in the Bible, Revelation. So imagine, by the way, being discipled by John. So that's Polycarp, okay? He is in his mid-80s, and the Roman Empire is starting to clamp down on Christians because, you see, the Roman Empire was actually quite tolerant. I mean, they were. You could put your God next to all the other gods, and it was fine, as long as you also worshiped Caesar, who was also a god. So Jupiter, great. Artemis, Aphrodite, just pop Jesus up next to those guys, and you can worship him, but just make sure you worship Caesar. And they're starting to pressure Christians to conform, you know, and maybe some are wavering. But Polycarp would not waver. He's 86 years old. And he's hauled in to the authorities, the proconsul, and he says, listen, all I need you to do is offer a pinch of incense in the fire to Caesar. And that's it. Then you can go on worshiping Jesus. You can worship him right next to all the others. I don't care about that. But I just need you to worship Jesus. Not Jesus. I need you to worship Caesar. And this is what Polycarp said. He said, 86 years I've served Christ, and he never did me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King and Savior? And they said, we're going to burn you at the stake alive if you do not do this. And then he responded with this. You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are completely ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And then he went to the stake. He didn't waver, and nor should we. How did he have that in him? Well, perhaps it was because he knew that he who promised is faithful. I mean, are you aware of the promises that we have in the gospel? in the living God. Let me show you some of these promises. We have promise that our needs will be met. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Obviously, that does not mean everything that we want, but everything that we need, we will have. He promises us that. We have rest. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. You will not find rest like the rest that Jesus offers in this world. Here in this world, you will find just a repetitive, continuous hamster wheel of having to prove yourself over and over and over again. With Jesus, there is true rest. Love, no matter what's happening in your life. Isaiah 54, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed. And sometimes we feel that when we are just devastated. Feels like the mountains are shaken, the hills are removed. Yet, says God, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He loves you. His presence, for I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is what we are promised. John chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You know that this means that you can go to your death, and the moment after you die, you're in the presence of the Father. Like, that's worth clapping about. Like, let's go. We have this unbelievable promise, and we don't have anything to be afraid of. One more, not just eternal life, but God's working for our eternal good in all things. This does not compute in our everyday lives when we look at what's right in front of us, but this is what the Word of God says. We know that for those who love God, that's all who belong to him, in Christ, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work for good. That's even the ugly things that we lament over, rightly lament and cry out and complain to God. And there is plenty of room for that, brothers and sisters. There is no room for despair. There is no room for saying that God is not real and he's left me and he's bad. And no. He's always good. We know he's always good, not by our circumstances, but by what he's done for us in Jesus. And so we need to be clear on what he does and does not promise. He does not promise an easy life. He promises all of these things, and they're good promises. Amen? Amen? Amen. Very, very good promises. Finally, let's stir one another up. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That means, okay, we consider, we think about it. We're thoughtful with our brothers and sisters and how we stir up. And the word for stir up means to provoke or incite. And when do we use the word incite? Like incite a riot, incite violence. And I like that sense of the word here because we're actively getting into each other's lives. You know what I mean? Like we want to be in each other's lives. We want to provoke each other to what? To love and good works. That's basically the great commandment, to love God first and to love people and do good works in the world. Last night, I was part of an amazing thing. You've heard of LifeWise because we have supported LifeWise. It's a ministry to elementary school kids in New Albany. And what we do is we teach them the Bible. During school, they can opt out of art or gym or whatever and go learn the Bible. And kids are coming to know Christ. And last night, there was a fundraiser. And the goal was so very small, and the giving was so very large, that next year's entire budget was given last night. Yeah. So the gospel is going to keep going forward, and as I looked around and saw a number of you there, actually, that's stirring one another up to love and good works. And that's what we are called and commanded to do in each other's lives. Now, the Christian faith is individual. In its core, you as an individual are either a believer in Jesus or you're not. It is individual. And the gospel comes to every single person individually. But when you become a Christian, it is no longer individual and private. You cannot follow Jesus on your own. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian in the New Testament. Every single Christian is connected to a body of believers. And so we, when we say, like, let us stir one another up, we are with each other. In this text, no less than 15 times in this small passage, the words, we, us, together, one another, our, and you all are used. So you can't do it individually. And so I want you to know that when it says that we ought to be meeting together, meetings are biblical. Meetings are. It's amazing. We have a congregational meeting after this service. It's biblical.
Yeah.
And meeting together on Sunday, it's critical. I mean, it is absolutely critical. And so I want to say a couple things. First, I want to say how joyful it has been as people have come back over this last, 6 months. So good to see folks that we hadn't seen in a long time. I mean, it just absolutely does me so much good. I'm so encouraged by that. And I want to say to those who are still live streaming, and I say this because I love you, it is time to come back. And there were reasons not to come. I don't know of any reasons not to come now. And honestly, when I've talked to people about this, they're pretty honest. One reason why people haven't come is they say, Pastor David, I'm just lazy. Like, I really like getting up in my PJs and watching it, and I'm with my family, and it's just, I'm being lazy. I say to you, repent of your laziness and come and worship. And then there are others who have actually told me they actually like it. They like it better because they're with their family and they're talking to their family and they enjoy that part of it and they're actually, they feel like they're getting more out of it. And what I want to say there is, first of all, praise God that you are with your family and learning the Word of God together. That's awesome. But my second thing is, don't stop doing that. Just come back and then hang out afterwards and talk about it. Because you are not only missing out on the fellowship of these brothers and sisters in Christ, we are missing out on you. And we need each other. And so, man, it would be really hard if everybody made the decision just to keep live streaming and there were five people in this room. That'd be tough. So my hope is, and my encouragement, exhortation is that we not neglect meeting together as the body of Christ, that we continue to meet together because that is how we exhort one another. And we act excited when we're here. Like, we have enthusiasm. Amen? Like, we go, like, I had this really interesting experience of going to an Ohio State football game in the fall of 2020, okay? And it was so fascinating because the game that I went to, there were 600 people there in a stadium of 100,000. It was eerily quiet. In fact, it was so quiet that they pumped in crowd noise because it was so weird. And that made it even more weird to me. And so you compare that to 100,000 screaming fans, there's no comparison. And do you know that if we can get excited about a kickoff and a touchdown, we ought to be so pumped to be together to worship the living God. Amen? And now I want to speak to you brothers, okay? You men who are called and commanded to be the spiritual leaders of your homes. Do you know that? Can I get an amen, men?
Amen.
You're the spiritual leaders of your homes. Whether you like it or not, God has put you in that place. You know what you can do? You can be pumped to come here. You can be really, really excited. And if you're tired and you were up late last night, just bring another coffee and down it. Pound that coffee and be ready. And sing. Men, do you sing out loud? Do you sing loud? Nobody's answering. It's because you're not singing out loud. Men, part of what you can do, if you can sing Carmen, Ohio, brother, you can sing Great is the Lord, or whatever. What was that song? Great are you, God? Great are you, Lord. Okay, I got it almost right. Okay, you can sing. Please, when we gather together as the body, it makes a huge difference if you hear other people singing. It doesn't matter if you sound good. It matters if you make a joyful noise. We ought to be pumped up to be together. Amen? Amen. So we go. Let's go and do these things. And one other thing I will share before I close is simply this. When you are in a body of Christ for any amount of time, There's a honeymoon phase where, oh my gosh, this church is so awesome. I love it so much. It's so great. And then you realize that you are actually sitting around sinners who sin. And it's in those times when we hurt each other that it's really hard to continue to do these things together, because we do hurt each other. And we do, I sin. I make mistakes. I do things wrong. And we all do. And one of the things I want to express, just, you can come to me anytime. If there's something that I did that hurt you or that, you know, you don't agree with, I would love for you to hear from me, because the alternative is you hold it within you and then more things accumulate and then suddenly I don't see anymore. And it's sad, and it's not a fulfillment of these vows that we make to one another to be the body of Christ through thick and thin. I mean, it's very similar to marriage vows. Obviously, it's not the same level, but it's like, we're going to be here together. And even when things, you know, when it's messy, we're here together. Just this week, I heard from a couple folks about some things that they don't love about what's happening in one area or another. And I'm so thankful for that, because we want this church to be all that God wants it to be. And it won't be if we aren't able to stir one another up and sometimes confront one another lovingly. And if you want some help on this, if you're really bad at this, most of us are bad at conflict, Pastor Ken led an FAQ last Sunday. It's like an hour and a half, two-hour lecture teaching discussion about conflict from a biblical perspective. It's on our YouTube channel, and I highly, highly recommend it, because it was very helpful to me, and it would be helpful to you. In the end, we want to stay together as a body of Christ. Amen? And the way we do that is together we say, let's go. Let's respond to what God has done for us by drawing near, by holding fast, by stirring one another up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you alone are our God, and you have done such amazing things for us. And the greatest thing of all that you've done is you brought us near as your very children. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's wondering whether they're a Christian, who might be investigating. I pray that you would draw them to you by the power of your Spirit, and I pray that they would be born again. And I pray for we who trust in you, Lord, help us to find our deepest joy, our complete identity in who you are and who you are making us to be, and help us to go together in pursuit of you. Father God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.